Lord, we ask that your Spirit would come and work in our midst. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold the wonders that you would reveal in your word. Lord, I pray that you would give an attentive mind to each listener. And Lord, I pray that you would help me rightly proclaim your word. Help us, Lord, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, famously, the Prime Minister Chamberlain said this: "We have achieved peace for our time." He held up in his hand a document signed by Hitler. Indeed, peace for our time. And it was just a few months later that, of course, Germany attacked Poland, started World War II. What Chamberlain thought he had achieved was quite the opposite. He thought he had peace, but indeed he was stepping into war. We all long for peace, and I think this is a universal desire. No one loves hostility. We want peace internationally. We don't want to be at war. But we want peace personally. We want peace in our homes and in our communities. We want the police officers to keep the peace and to go and give a ticket to those who are disturbing the peace, right? And yet peace is elusive. Everyone's trying to get it, yet it seems out of reach, day in and day out. The world that we know is not filled with peace. But it hasn't always been that way. When God created the world, it was a world of perfect peace. And yet that peace was shattered by the sin of mankind. When Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God, that peace was broken. There was a division made between God and man, and even between one another. There in the garden, that satanic snake came and deceived our oldest relatives, right? And that same deceptive work is still at work throughout the world. Again and again, people are buying the same lie. You know, I can be not just like God, but I can be God. People think that they are in charge of their own destiny. If we just work hard enough, we can all just achieve peace, seems to be the mantra of the age. And yet, we are all like Adam and Eve, sinners. And because of human sin, the world is filled with hostility and anxiety, broken relationships, troubled hearts. Listen to the words of Isaiah 48. He tells us in verse 22, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." No peace for the wicked. You see, the problem is all of mankind fits into the category of the wicked. We have all sinned. And so none of us deserves peace. Oh, we long for it. We long for it. I mentioned the garden and the sin that took place there. Right after that, God made an incredible promise. Even though mankind had wrecked this beautiful, wonderful world that God has made, this world of peace, God sent a promise that there would be a peacemaker who would come. In Genesis 3, verse 15, in the midst of the curse, we're told that God's going to send someone who will crush the head of the serpent. Now the serpent's going to bite this distant relative of Eve. He's going to bite him and heal. But that one who's bruised, he will crush the head of this snake and bring true, lasting peace. This morning I want us to consider this peace. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. I'm reading from John 14, beginning verse 27. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord. So the idea of peace, as found in the scripture, biblically, peace is far more than not having war. It's not just the absence of hostility. There's a lot more when it comes to this idea of peace. In the Bible, peace is a positive concept. Peace is the idea of wholeness or completeness, blessing, joy, contentment. This is the promise of peace. And this morning, Jesus offers real, true, lasting peace. Look again at verse 27. What an encouraging word from the Lord. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So we need not fear, rather, we can receive this incredible peace from the Lord. These words remind us of earlier in the chapter. So if you have a Bible, just go to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. Jesus had began with these words, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And then he describes the way to God. Down in verse 6, look there. Famously, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying he is the way to peace. Peace with God. Peace within as well. Jesus here is offering peace to those who trust him, to those who recognize that he is the way, those who really believe in him. And the word believe in the Bible doesn't merely mean, oh yes, I agree with that intellectually. It means I place my confidence in it. I rely upon it. This is my hope. Oh, that we would all believe in Jesus, trust in him, and be granted this glorious peace. Jesus came to earth to create peace, to bring peace, to give peace. But how did he do it? Well, it had actually been prophesied long before. Listen to the words of Isaiah. Famously, verse 53, we read, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Jesus took the punishment that gives us peace. This is how this peace is achieved. This is how it comes about. The peace that Jesus gives is a costly peace. It was purchased with his own blood. Jesus went to the cross to secure peace for us. Notice that connection there in verse 28. You heard me say that I am going away and I will come to you. That going away, that's a reference to the cross. So the connection here is between peace that he gives because the very next day he's going to die on the cross. That's where this peace flows from. I want us to notice three things about peace this morning. First, I want us to think about what peace really is, the nature of peace. Secondly, we'll consider the source of peace, where it comes from. And then finally, the reception of peace. How is it that we get it for ourselves? So first, the nature of peace. What is this peace that Jesus provides? Well, we need to first of all just acknowledge that there's more than one kind of peace. There's different aspects. The two main aspects are these. There's an objective and a subjective kind of peace. Objective means this is something that has nothing to do with how I feel. It's just true. It's what has been accomplished. You see, we have peace with God if we've trusted in Jesus. The Redeemer, totally free, totally forgiven of their sin. We have peace with God. That's an incredible reality. Because we couldn't earn ourselves. What we earned for ourselves was the very damnation of God, His judgment, His wrath upon us. But in Christ, there's true peace with God, a reconciliation that we couldn't work for ourselves. Paul describes this in Romans 5. There we read that we are justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To be justified is to be declared righteous. We were sinners, but now we've been declared righteous in Him, and now we have peace with God. This is incredible. Likewise, Paul writes about it in Colossians. There Paul writes of Jesus making peace by the blood of His cross. He was dying, and yet He was creating something. He was making something for us. He was making peace by the blood of His cross. Listen to what Paul says next. There in Colossians, continuing on, he says, "And you who once were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in the body of His flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." You see, as Jesus took the punishment that we deserve, He now can give us the peace that He deserves. His peace. Oh, this is incredible. The gospel means that those who trust in Christ are indeed reconciled to God. They have peace with God. That's His objective peace. But the Bible also addresses a subjective peace, an experiential peace. It's the peace that we feel. People often think of peace and quiet, right? And I just want things to go well. But see, this peace is a peace that goes beyond our circumstances. This week I took the kayak out on the lake, and it was a wonderful time. I'm out there on this lake, and the water's so calm. There's a slight breeze, these little ripples on the water. There's a bird snoring throughout the air, and I'm just at peace. This is a tranquil moment. And yet, the peace that's being described here is that peace of soul, even when there's a storm around us, even when everything seems to be going wrong and the circumstances are a mess, the Lord gives an inner peace, a peace that is truly supernatural. Think of the peace that Jesus had on a regular basis. As you go throughout His life, we don't see Jesus fretting and worrying. Jesus just has this calm. He is at perfect peace, whatever happens, even when He's facing His own death. Listen to His conversation with Pilate. This is in John 19. Verse 10, Pilate says to Him, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you? Authority to crucify you?" Like, come on, I'm in charge here. And in perfect peace, listen to how Jesus responds. He says, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." Like, yeah, I know I'm about to die. Everything's under control. He's not worried in the slightest. And this confused Pilate and so many people. Again and again, we see that the people wanted to mock Him, and the text tells us, well, and He just departed. He just made His way through. You're like, what's going on here? Jesus had this peace. Whatever was going on, he was calm. He was trusting God. His Father. He knew that His Father's perfect providence, His good care of the world, allowed Him to have this peace. The peace that Christ had was His source of strength. And we're told in fact that He's giving it to us. The very peace of Christ. This is so encouraging. This means when you get the diagnosis, the doctor calls and says, it's terminal. You don't have to panic. You can have peace. When you're facing death, I don't have to stress out. When your child is being rebellious and going the other way, you can say, Lord, they're in Your hands. There can be peace in the midst of all of these different moments. Paul writes in this peace, both in this passage and in others. Let's look again at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. What incredible words. I think the peace that's primarily being described here is this peace of soul. This is what he's passing on. This is the type of piece that Paul describes in Philippians 4. Then we're told not to be anxious about anything, but then to pray. And then we have this promise in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then we're told, if I trust in the Lord, but I give it to Him, there's a peace that's more than I can actually understand. It's something we can experience, but not fully grasp this peace of God. I think this is what Paul was praying for the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord of peace gives peace in every situation, at all times. This is good news. And you see how these two types of peace that are related. Because we're at peace with God, we know that the big problem has been solved. Don't sweat the small stuff. All these other things, they come into perspective. We can have peace in our soul because we know we have peace with God. And then that leads us to strive for an external peace, to try to be at peace with mankind around us, to pursue that peace. So there's the nature of peace. We should note that Jesus makes a contrast. He says, I'm giving you my peace, but the peace I give is not like the peace of the world. It's different. So just pause for a minute. Think about how would the world describe peace, or the peace that we get from the world around us? Well, we get momentary peace. Like, I was out on that lake, it was really nice. But soon there was other things to do, right? And the wind starts going, the rain comes. And that's true throughout our life. There's all kinds of things that interrupt peace. The peace that the world gives is fleeting, momentary. But we're told that the peace that the Lord gives is lasting. Never in human history has it been recorded that the whole world was truly at peace. I looked it up this week. According to Wikipedia, there are currently 46 ongoing armed conflicts throughout the world. 17 of those in the last year resulted in over 1,000 deaths. I mean, there's wars and rumors of wars all over the place. And we think, well, I'm at peace right here. Well, that's great. But the world, it doesn't have this true, lasting peace. It's only temporary. Apart from God, there's no real peace. True peace is found in Him alone. I can't help but think of how the hearers of Jesus may have thought about these words. For this time, there was this phrase, Pax Romana. This was the Roman peace. You see, Rome had come through and conquered all these people. And then once they were conquered, and said, now you do what we say, now they said, this is peace. So they conquered the people, and they just called it peace. Now they were in charge, so now there's peace. This was peace for themselves at other people's expense. But Jesus is doing the exact opposite. He is giving us peace at His own expense. This is an incredible gift. I think we should also note that this peace is comprehensive. This peace deals with our past. Those who trust in Christ, our sin is forgiven. This peace, it deals with our future. We can have confidence in the midst of every circumstance. And this peace gets future as well. We can face uncertain days because of who our God is and what He has promised. This is the peace that Jesus is giving. So we need to consider the source of the peace. Well, let's quickly look back to verse 27 yet again. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. So what's the source? It's Jesus. This is His peace. He is the giver of peace. But again, the foundation of the peace that He gives is His substitutionary death. He's died in our place. That's where the rest of the passage seems to be going. This peace is all related to what Jesus is going to do the very next day. Remember the context. These words are spoken the night before the crucifixion. So Jesus says to His disciples in verse 28, you heard me say, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. You see, they are fearful and worried that Jesus says He's going away. But they should rejoice. This is a good thing. Jesus is returning to the Father where he was. Now, people have stumbled over this verse. They said, wait a minute, this verse just said that the Father's greater than Jesus. So does that mean that the Father, he's God, but Jesus is some sort of lesser God? He's not as great as the Father? No. No, they are the one true living God. Father, Son, and Spirit. What Jesus is describing here is that he had a glory with the Father. In chapter 17, he'll describe that. And how he's humbled himself. And after his death, he will return to the Father, and he will receive again the glory that he intentionally set aside. So here in his humble state, it's right for him to refer to the Father as greater. And he tells his disciples, don't you see? When I die for you, I return to the Father. Oh, this is reason to celebrate, to rejoice. But all they hear is, our rabbi, our Messiah, is going to die. They struggle to understand what's in view here. Look at verse 29. I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Now, Jesus has done this repeatedly. He keeps telling his disciples what's going to happen. He prophesies. He tells them, this is the future. And he did that again and again, so that when those things would come about, it would give them more and more confidence in him. This is one of the most compelling reasons to believe the Bible. If you actually read through, you see there are so many promises made that when we get to the New Testament, they are kept. Fulfilled prophecy again and again and again and again. Things written hundreds of years beforehand, and they come about just as it is written. This is God demonstrating that he's in control of history, and it strengthens our faith. Christ specifically said that he would die on a cross, and he did. He said he would rise, and of course, he did. He said he would ascend to the Father. These disciples saw him go up into the clouds. He said that the Spirit would come, and they experienced the coming of the Spirit. He said that he would supply them with a supernatural union with God. And that's what they received. Again and again, he was building their confidence. Now look down at verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you. Just side note here. Jesus is obviously a preacher. Right? He says, I have hardly anything else to say. And he's going to go on chapter after chapter. He says, I have just a little more to say to you, and yet he still has lots to say. But he's pointing out that the time is short. He's going soon. Look again. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Let's think through what's being described here. Jesus here is talking about the defeat of Satan, the evil one. He's called here the ruler of this world, because Satan has been granted dominion over the world, but it's only by permission. The devil's on a leash. It's not like he's wild. That the Lord will only allow so much. And one day judgment is coming for even the devil. And it seems it was secured on the cross. In this narrative, Judas has left not too long before. He is gone. We were told that Satan entered into him. He's going to bring the soldiers who will arrest Jesus. Jesus knows this machine is going. It's not going to be stopped. He says, the rule of this world is coming. He knows the time is short. The snake is about to strike. So the victory will belong to Jesus. In 1 John 5, verse 19, we read, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This is discouraging. Right? There really is an authority that Satan has over the world. And yet it is nothing in comparison to God's rule over the world. Earlier, Jesus had said this. This is back in John 12, verse 31. He says, now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And the now there is really a reference to Jesus' death. He knows that by his death, victory will be won. Likewise, the author of Hebrews writes this. Chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking of Jesus, we read, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." You see, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He was bringing peace, but the only way to get peace for us was to fight a war. Jesus fought our fight so that we can have his peace. Now, let's think carefully through each of these phrases. Look at verse 30. "I will no longer talk much with you. The ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me." What does that mean? That the devil has no claim on Jesus? Well, Satan, he's referred to as the accuser. He says, "Oh, I know what you did. And I know what he did." And he brings these accusations before God, like a prosecutor. "Look, we have the evidence. He's guilty." But he has no claim on Jesus. Now, each one of us, well, there's lots that can be claimed, right? We've sinned in many ways. But Jesus is pure. Think of the difference this way. Imagine you lit a match, and you tossed it gently into a bucket of gunpowder. Oh, the explosion would be incredible. But imagine you light that match, you throw it into a bucket of water. See, that's the difference. He has much cause for accusation when it comes to all of us. But with Jesus, he actually extinguishes the accuser. Oh, this is glorious. This is why we have victory in Christ. He has won the day. He took our penalty, and he's defeated our enemy so that we can have peace. Peace with God, peace within, and a peace that spreads to those around us. This really is the heart of the good news. This is what Christianity is about. We are accountable to God who's made us, told us how to live, but we've all gone our own way. We've all said, "I know better than God." We have made ourselves enemies of God. Now, I don't think the average person thinks, "Oh yeah, I'm at war with God." They're just ignoring God. But God is worthy of worship and obedience. He is our maker. And for us to ignore him is to declare war against him. And yet what we're told is that in Jesus, that war has come to an end. Because Jesus took the punishment we deserve so that we can have peace. We can have life. We can have forgiveness. So we've discussed what this peace is, where it comes from. Finally, we need to address the reception of peace. How it is that we come to have it, to obtain it, to get it, and to keep it, to possess peace. First of all, we need to remember that peace is a gift. It's something that's given to us. And like every gift, gifts have to be received. Someone gives you a present, you have to open it up. Well, the same is true here. We have to receive peace. Did you see how Jesus said that back in verse 27? Look back up here. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you." And then he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid." So here, I give you peace, but you have to receive. You have to say, "I'm not going to be troubled. I'm going to take that peace. I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust in the Lord." Look down at verse 29. "Now I've told him this before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." You see, if you don't believe, the peace doesn't come along. This is how we receive this incredible gift of God. We trust in Christ. This is again what's referenced back in verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 26, verse 3 says this. It's a prayer to the Lord. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Do you catch that? God is giving us perfect peace if we're steadfastly trusting in the Lord. So here, you're not experiencing peace, you need to turn from sin and trust in Jesus. In the New Testament, we're told this in Colossians 3, verse 15. We're told, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So that's a command. That's something for you to do. We've been given this peace. It's your peace. But you have to let it rule. You can ignore the peace with God that you've been given. But then, boy, your subjective peace is destroyed. Oh, but if you dwell on that and you let it rule. Earlier in that passage in Colossians, he tells us, set your minds on things that are above. So as we focus on what the Lord has done, this peace calms our hearts. I believe all those who trust in Jesus, all Christians, they have a right that's been purchased by Jesus to this peace. But few of us possess it very long at all. We have the peace with God, and it's unchanging. But this subjective, experiential peace, it comes and it goes. It's interrupted by so many things. So I want us to conclude this morning by thinking about how this peace is interrupted and how we fight to get it back. So here's some interruptions. One of the things that interrupts peace is an ignorance of the Bible. If we don't know what God has said, now we begin to fret and worry about so many things. But the more we learn what God has said to us, the more there is a comfort that comes. There is a peace that flows from these pages into our soul because we recognize that our God is faithful. Our God is in control and He's taking good care of even me. The more we learn this precious book, the more we will grow in that daily experience of peace. Another interruption to peace is just the frustrations of life. We begin to worry and fret over all these things. We get in traffic and we're upset. Or, like I did this week, I got frustrated with my kids because they weren't doing what I wanted right then. And all of a sudden that peace is shattered because we are not focusing on things of God, but rather we're focusing on how our circumstances are not the way we want them to be. Oh, that we would take our mind off of all of the problems and focus on the solution. Perhaps the biggest interruption of our peace is sin. The sin of others, especially our own sin. We sin and then we have to deal with the sorrow that comes. We have to deal with the consequences. Some sins have even worse consequences than others. You can think back to your life, how stupid, idiotic, sinful things that you've done, and the pain that it brought in your own life. Learn from your past mistakes that we want to run from sin. Our own flesh lies to us again and again. It says, oh, if you just sinned, things would go well. It would be better if you did this. But it's always a lie. Don't buy the lie. Pursue peace by running away from sin. We must be those who thoroughly repent. We must be repenters who say, again and again, I don't want that. And when we stumble into sin again, we turn again. Lord, I want you to go this way. If you would keep continual, unbroken peace in your life, here's the number one thing you need to do. Look always to the cross of Christ. Think of His substitutionary death for you. Your greatest problem has been solved. And with that in view, these other problems, they're not nearly as big as we might make them. Oh, stay near the cross and your peace will not end. Finally, a word for those who have never experienced this peace. If you're here and you've never come into a reconciled relationship with God, you've never experienced peace with God, what are you waiting for? What a gift that Christ is giving. But He's only given to those who would turn from their sin and trust in Him. Don't wait longer. Don't think to yourself, I need to consider this more. I need to pray about this. No, you need to right now turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. The scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the moment. Don't rise from where you're sitting until you are right with God, until you have a peace that has been purchased by Jesus. Oh, that each one of us would pursue peace. Peace with God, peace within, and peace with those around. Let's look at Jesus' very last phrase. The end of verse 31, he says, "Rise, let us go from here." Jesus is now moving. I think they're walking towards the garden. And so the rest of what we hear in this farewell discourse is them on the move. And yet there seems to be something symbolic in these words. We've been given peace, and as we rise and go from here, we take that peace with us, and we share that peace with others. There's going to be tons of people walking, looking at cars, doing other things, and they all are distracted. They don't realize that their greatest problem is they're not at peace with God, but we have the privilege of going out and sharing that there is peace, true, lasting peace available to Jesus. May we rise and share that peace. Let's pray together. What a gift is described in these pages. Lord, we thank you that you are the giver of peace. Lord, I pray that we would seek peace and pursue it. We would pursue the Savior. We would pursue a trust in you always. Lord, I pray that you help us pursue peace with those who are around us. As much as it depends upon us, oh, we should strive to be at peace with all. Lord, most of all, we rejoice in the peace that has been purchased for us by Jesus. We pray this all in his name.